today on A Word to Live By.
Habakkuk is looking for a word. He's looking for the living word. He keeps watch for it. He knows that this word is life. It's life. This is who they waited for. The living word. They waited for the living word.
For centuries, the Old Testament prophets foretold the coming of Christ, the living word. And for centuries, they, with patience, waited for it. Today, Pastor Mike Fritcher shares how the Word became flesh and what that coming of Christ means for us all in today's message, Waiting for the Living Word.
Jesus, the hope for the hopeless, repairing hearts of the broken, proclaiming God's truth in real life. It's time for our Word to live by.
Turn to Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2. What we're going to look at is just the first three verses, and then we're going to move on from here. But I just want to say something just right off the bat. We are a people who hate to wait. Is that right? Don't you just hate to wait? We want what we want, and we want it now. Long lines, long waits in doctor offices, dentist office, restaurants, oil changes. We hate waiting in traffic, especially when we're busy and traveling and going, which is all the time, right? And you know, it's like this thought, we don't have time to wait. But I want to say this, waiting is a part of life. And waiting is laced in Scripture. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago when we talked about when Adam and Eve fell, and there was a series of curses, and there was a curse spoken toward the enemy, and he said this, just I'm going to paraphrase it, he said, your days are numbered, the son of the woman is going to come and is going to crush your head. Remember that? The son of the woman is going to come and crush your head. And then in Genesis chapter 4, when she has the baby Cain, she says this, and this is what it literally says in the Hebrew. I have gotten a man child. It's the Lord. And she thinks she's got the Lord. She doesn't want to wait. I mean, she saw that prophecy. She thought that she was the woman that was going to bring the seed that was going to crush the head of the enemy. But she was wrong. She was wrong. And Cain would be the one to be the first murderer. He wasn't righteous, John says. He was unrighteous, and his deeds were unrighteous. I mean, you got to think about this for just a moment, because when you think about a man and a woman who were perfect and knew no sin and no struggle and no heartache and no pain, and they knew nothing of sin, they walked in love. I mean, you know what? They just walked in it. They didn't even have to know about it. But then all of a sudden, it was all taken away. And when you look at this first couple who lost it, this only couple that had ever lived besides when Jesus would come, who'd live a perfect life, all of a sudden imperfection came, and you better believe they hung on to that verse. And they thought, well, this child's coming, and this baby says it's a man child. It's the Lord. It has to be the Lord. But it wasn't. Wasn't. It'd be thousands of years later. Israel waits. There's waiting. We all have to wait. But that doesn't mean it's not coming. It doesn't mean that God's slow with his promise. It's just, it means he's at work. And we hate to wait. We hate to wait for answered prayer. We want it now. We want it here. But let me tell you, I want to say this. I believe this with all my heart. Waiting can be powerful. Waiting should be powerful. Why? Because when I'm waiting on God and I'm waiting on him, my eyes are not fixed on the circumstances. They're fixed on him and his promises. And I might be waiting for someone to come to Christ in my life. I might be waiting for a healing. I might be waiting for whatever. You just fill in the blank. But if I'm waiting with an expectant heart, with my eyes on Christ, and I'm waiting for that word, and I'm waiting for that vision to take place, there's power in that. And you know, when you look at the Old Testament prophets, there are people that go and they speak of waiting. They're always talking about the coming of Christ. They're always talking about the Messiah. They're always talking about just all these things that are happening today. But we're waiting and we're looking, and there's an expectation of him coming. And you see this in this passage. Notice chapter 2, verse 1, I will stand on my guard post. I will station myself on the rampart. And watch this, I'm going to keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I'm reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it. It will certainly come. It will not delay. What a great promise. The Bible says that in the end days that young men will see visions and old men will dream dreams. If that's inspired by God, they're visions and they're dreams that God places in our heart. But sometimes dreams and sometimes vision, they take time to form. They take time to complete. And we hate to wait. But the Bible says that when we wait upon the Lord, our strength is renewed. We mount up like wings of eagles, he said. We run and we don't get weary. We walk and we don't faint. Why? Because we're waiting with a new kind of perspective. Habakkuk is a man who wants a word. He's listening to God. He's standing and he's waiting for a word, waiting for a vision, waiting for something to say, waiting for something to speak. He's waiting for it. And God comes along and says, okay, here's the vision, record it. Now, if you read on, there's some hard things happening in Israel. And sometimes the vision is not good. But the vision that I want to say, and what we've been talking about really over the last few weeks about who Christ is and what he comes to do, when he comes to conform us into his image, when he comes to be glorified in us. I mean, there are times we look at our lives and we look at failure or miss-ups or slip-ups and we berate ourselves and we walk in guilt over it and we walk in such regret. And you know, I'm not saying that that's not good for a few days, but some of you are walking in regret over stuff that happened years ago. And that ought not be. Because of the vision that God brings before us in Christ. Turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. When I think about Habakkuk waiting for a word, it's interesting in a vision. Again, all of Old Testament, it points to the coming of Christ. It points to who this Messiah will be, who Christ will be. And certainly there are other things. But in John chapter 1, I want you to notice what he says about Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And all things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And when we look at this passage, we see that Jesus was in the beginning. He is described as the Word. The Word here in the literal means something said. It's what God said. It was what God says. Logos is what it is. It's the Word. Something said. It's all what God would say. He's the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. And when you look back to Genesis chapter 1, everything came into being through the Word, came through Jesus. For apart from him, nothing came into being. In him was life, and the life was what? The light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. Notice, there's a true light which comes into the world. It enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those were his own. Watch, did not receive him. But as many as did receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now watch, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. God became flesh. And you know, religious leaders of this day, and the know-it-alls, and the educated, did not get it. They did not comprehend the light. And so they would reject him. Let me say this. Christmas is about comfort and joy. It is. But let me tell you, it's also about rejection. It's about saying no to this God, to this Christ. It's about darkness not comprehending the light. We who stand in Christ, it's comfort, it's joy. But there's the flip side. There's rejection. Some of you, some of us in here, rejected the light at some point in our lives. Until God came in such a significant way and enlightened us and came upon us and we embraced it. And it went from rejection to acceptance. We went from misery to joy. We went from no consolation to comfort and joy. We who are in Christ stand in that light. We stand in that joy. But Christmas can be hard. You want to talk about darkness? People buying Christmas gifts, killing each other over them. That's dark. I read where a guy got stabbed over a parking place because he was going Christmas shopping, Advent shopping, the Christ who's coming shopping. I mean, we might as well just say that. Sounds horrible, doesn't it? It sounds sacrilege. But that's what our culture does. It separates it. And this becomes just a cultural thing. Think about darkness not comprehending the light. And when you look at the greed, and when you look at the debt, and when you look at the stuff, and you look at the anger, and you look at the desperation of the things that are physical, the things that are going to burn one day. I mean, we're in a place now that many of us have had 2, 3, 4 computers, right? Well, what happened to the other ones? They were new and shiny once, but they're gone. And we have people who fought of things that are gone now. Christmas is about comfort and joy, but I don't know about you, but when you look at a dark place that's not comprehending the light and not getting it, it's rejection. But that doesn't negate who our great Savior and God is. When we walk with Christ, our lives, our thoughts, our words, our lifestyle should become farther and farther and farther apart from culture. Bottom line. That's why I tell you, read your Bible. Read Scripture and understand who God is and what God's doing. The Bible says the Word became flesh, it dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. We beheld it, but you know what? Most reject it. Think about it for just a moment. 5,000 people were fed, men were fed by Jesus. He'd go into towns and he'd heal everybody that was sick. When he walked through entire regions, everybody was touched. The light dawned, as we saw just a moment. Yet when Jesus started preaching hard, the Bible says disciples and followers started departing from him because the word was too hard for them. So that when he comes to die, there is one disciple and a few women surrounding him at that cross. And then 120 people in that upper room when the Holy Spirit came. Can you imagine? Reject it. But we have accepted. Amen? We have embraced. We have believed. We have looked at Scripture and said yes to it. That's our God. That's our Lord. Habakkuk is looking for a word. He's looking for the living word. He keeps watch for it. He knows that this word is life. It's life. Jesus would come along and said, if you abide in my logos, my word, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Or John 8:51, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Or John 15:3, you are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Or John 17:3, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. This is who they waited for. The living word. They waited for the living word. Turn to Isaiah chapter 9, if you would. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. This is who Israel waited for. Watch this. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea. On the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. want you to notice something about Christ when he comes. He will be a light that shines, that removes gloom, anguish, and contempt. I mean, that's what he says. This is a people living in darkness. This is a people who live with gloom, in anguish. They're anguished. They've got contempt all over them. But do you know what the Bible says? He says, listen, you're that way right now, but there's going to be a Prince of Peace. There's going to be a sun. The government's going to be on his shoulders, and he's going to come, and he's going to shine his light on you. And he's going to wipe out the darkness and the gloom and the anguish and the contempt. No more contempt. No more wringing of hands. No more anguish. It's the promise of the light. It's the promise of Christ. And I want to look to that light. I want to look at it. I want to gaze at it. I want to behold it as in a mirror. This great glory of God's light. That's where I want my mind to be. That's where I want my eyes to be. That's where I want my ears to be. And this is my prayer for you this Christmas. This season. No gloom. No darkness. No contempt. No anguish. Because we celebrate the light. We celebrate the light shining in darkness, where darkness doesn't overcome it or comprehend it. And guess what? You and I are a part of that light. Different. Why? Because we are new in Christ today. Do you know that today? Do you agree with that today? Do you believe that today? Some of you are experiencing anguish right now for whatever reason. Some of you get up someday and you think that God's not your friend. You get up sometimes and you just feel contempt. And there's worry and there's fear and there's anxiety and there's stress about stuff. About things that have not yet even come to pass. Yet you're worrying about them. And you're missing the light of the gospel right now. Right here. I'm not saying that you don't have trouble. I'm not saying that there's not uncertainty. I'm not saying that there's not hard times. Please hear what I'm saying. I'm just saying that the light shines in those places. And we have a different perspective. You know, keep your place here and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he talks about in verse 7, we have this treasure. It's an earthen vessel. That's us. We have a treasure. It's the treasure of the light. Watch. I mean, you look at verse 6. God said, light shall shine out of darkness. He's the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We have this treasure. This treasure is the light. It's in this earthen vessel so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Look at verse 8. We are afflicted in every way, but we are not crushed. New perspective. We're perplexed, but we're not going to despair. We're persecuted, but we know we're not forsaken. And we might be struck down here, but we are not destroyed. We're always caring about in the body of the dying of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. We might be afflicted, but we're not destroyed. We're not crushed. It's a new kind of perspective. When Christ comes, he will be light in your life. He will illumine the darkness. There won't be darkness in your life. There will be light. There will be direction. There will be decisions that you can make because of the light shining in you. This is what they were waiting for. And we don't have to wait for that anymore. Notice verse 2. The people who walk in a darkness will see this great light. And those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Verse 3, you shall multiply the nation, you shall increase their gladness, and they will be glad. They will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. First thing about Christ, when he comes, light will shine in you. It will take away the gloom, it'll take away the anguish, it'll take away the contempt. And then there will be an increase of gladness in your life because of his presence. Let me ask you a question. We're coming to an end of the year. Are you more glad in Christ right now than you were last year this time? Have you let the year's persecutions, the year's afflictions, the year's some of the hard things to rob you from the gladness of God? My Bible says that when this Jesus comes, this Word comes in the flesh, He's going to increase your gladness. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's a good thing. To be glad. To walk in a joy and happiness. And I think what happens is that the world and the struggle and the trial and the disappointments of the expectations, and most of those were expectations that we should have had in the first place, have robbed us from the gladness of God. But what I love what he says about this, he says, we're glad because we're in his presence. When I start complaining and I start grumbling and I start feeling life's unfair, and when I start looking at that person's problem and that person's problem and what that person says and what that person doesn't say and why he didn't smile and why he didn't wave or she didn't do this and do that, I've gotten my eyes off the risen Savior, the light, and I downward spiral. And I'm walking in darkness. I'm downward spiraling and I'm not glad. I'm mad. I'm not happy. I'm not joyful. I'm a grump. A complainer. And it ought not be. Because when you look at John chapter 1 and you see that he was the Word and he was God and he created everything, that's the one who lives in you and me. And so we ought to be beaming. Beaming the light. And that's why I said it earlier and I'll say it again. I got to be in the Word. I got to be in the Scripture. I've got to have a position of approaching Scripture with faith and this true belief in who He is and what He says. And that I have the Lord before me at all times. And so I'm driving or I'm shopping for my food or I'm working at my job. I've got God before me. Got the light before me who's leading me. There's light shining, removing gloom and anguish and contempt. And there's the increase of gladness in his presence. But I want you to notice the third thing about this Messiah who comes, who they were waiting for, and we're waiting for the complete work of, that there's freedom and there's victory. There's light shining, there's increase of gladness, and there's freedom in Christ and victory in Christ. Because watch, verse 4, for you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulder, the rod of the oppressor, as at the battle of Midian, because every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be burning fuel for the fire. Now, let me just say that there's a yoke on these people. There's a burden. There's a staff, a rod. And the staff is, you know, the rod and the staff. And somebody's just kind of pounding them. The enemy's pounding and beating them. And he says, guess what? I'm going to disarm the enemy. And you see those boots that were on warriors and cloaks that they were dressed in for war? They're never going to be used for that again. He's going to break the bow in two. And all that's going to be for fuel for the fire. Bible says he disarmed the enemy. He disarmed the rulers when Jesus made this propitiation for us. There's victory and there's freedom today found in Jesus. Can you imagine? This prophet is proclaiming Christ 800 years before Christ comes. And he's saying, this is what we're waiting for, and this is what we're looking for, and this is what will come to us. And what's so great is, he says, it's even going to be for the Gentiles. That's you and me. Light shining, pushing out the anguish, pushing out the gloom, pushing out the contempt. It's this great God who is putting gladness in our heart and worship in our heart. It's this God setting us free from sin and temper and outburst of anger and sexual sin and sensual sin. It's this God freeing us from the yoke that we so often carry, freeing us from fear and worry and anxiety. It's the victory of God, he's saying. Because he disarms the enemy. He defangs the lion. And all that lion has is a growl, a roar, but nothing else. Nothing else. This is our God. This is who He is. Fourth, final thing. Light shining, removing gloom, anguish, and contempt. Increase of gladness in His presence, a freedom and a victory, and a wonderful relationship with His people. Notice, a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on His shoulders. And His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Four descriptions of our God who lives in our lives. He's a wonderful counselor. We see that in the work of the Holy Spirit, who's our counselor, the paraclete, the one to call alongside to help and to lead us, the comforter. He's a wonderful counselor. He counsels us in the night, the scripture says. In the night watches, is what David said. He speaks to my soul. He leads me. He shows me what to do. He's the great, wonderful counselor. That doesn't mean that we don't get counsel from others. Please hear what I'm saying. He's just the wonderful counselor. And you know what's great about a counselor? If you got a counselor, it means that that counselor is in relationship with you. Second, He's mighty God. We saw it in John. We see it in here. The prophet said, this son given to us is called Mighty God. Almighty God is who Jesus is. And He's in our lives. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father. You know what that means? He will always, always be your Father. Always, forever. He will always be your Daddy. He's the Eternal Father who has affection for you, who has love for you, who has joy for you, who is speaking into your life, who's pulling for you, who's blessing you. This Eternal Father. And then this Prince of Peace. And I can look at those words and say, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And we can say, those of us who are in Christ, He is ours. We are His possession this day. This is the Christ. This is who He is. This is who He is in your life. Therefore, that's who you are, described as a son and daughter of the Prince of Peace. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm under the Prince of Peace, there's nothing but peace. Amen? Nothing but peace. What I want to say in closing, most important thing that I could ever say to you is take this word, Isaiah 9, 1 through 7, John chapter 1, because it's a word for you and me. And just like Habakkuk, even though sometimes I'm in a season, I'm waiting. I'm waiting on that fresh word. I'm waiting on that next thing that God has promised. Listen, the vision is for an appointed time. Though you think it tarries, it's coming. It's moving. God is coming to complete His work in you. He's coming to bring that salvation to your household, that unity to your marriage, that oneness to our church. Listen, He's coming to do a mighty work. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Eternal Father. That's who was coming, but it's already come. And when we talk about Him being laid in the manger, we're going to see the picture of Jesus Christ being laid right smack dab in the middle of our heart, our lives.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. To find out more, call us at 254-445-2929. If you're a Facebook user, you can find us at Cottonwood Life or visit us online at cottonwoodlife.org.
Proclaiming God's truth in real life, it's time for our word to live by.